I want to deal with a message I've called this morning, When Faith Wavers, Even Among the Mighty, and I want to focus on John the Baptist. No one ever would ever believe that his faith would fail when you understand his background and his ministry. But we're going to find out that in a certain situation it did. So turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'm only going to read two verses, and then as we go through the message, set the context for this question that he's asked to his disciples and asked his disciples to go and ask Jesus this question. John is in prison at this time. Herod has cast him into prison. He's only a short time away from actually being put to death by Herod. But look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, meaning all the miracles that Jesus had been doing. And John, calling two of the disciples to them, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now keep your finger in that text and go over to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, please. Initially, this may not seem to be attached to what we're going to deal with, but in a moment I'll show you there is a connection here. Look at verse 6. Psalm 30, verse 6. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall not be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. But notice the entire change of words now and a change of attitude. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. During times of relative peace and prosperity, we are often convinced that our faith is strong. Our faith is unwavering. We begin to become deceived into believing that we have matured to the point where our faith is now unshakable. But then adversity hits us like a tidal wave. The fire of the crucible of affliction is turned up and the crucible becomes white hot. Situation and circumstances come into our life that are incredibly painful. And from our perspective as a believer and thinking we understand the scripture, there's no rhyme or reason to them. It is then that we see how feeble, how superficial and shallow our faith in the Lord and His ways really are. Quoting again from Psalm 30, Now in my prosperity I said, I shall not never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. When things are going well, I was convinced that nothing could shake my faith. By your grace, Lord, I came to believe that my faith was unshakable and as unmovable as a mountain. But then something happens. He says, but you hid your face, and I was troubled. Lord, a black cloud covered the light of your countenance. I became fearful and anxious in the midst of this very trying circumstance. My faith began to waver. The strength of our faith can never be accurately measured in a tranquil environment. The true test of our faith only comes during the storms of life. And more than that, not only our faith in the Lord and His ways is not as strong and resolute as we have often thought. In the cases of some, their faith is found to be weak, superficial, and shallow. In fact, as we will see this morning, faith wavers even among the mighty when difficult times come. This is illustrated in one who was mighty in faith, bold in his preaching, powerful in his influence. In the words of the Lord, there was no greater man than John the Baptist. But when victimized by injustice and left to be abandoned in prison, the faith of John was shaken to the core. John was given a special calling as a prophet of God. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his ministry was to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. He spent his short adult life preaching repentance from sin and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But because of political intrigue, he was cast into prison by Herod. And as they sat there day after day, his faith apparently began to waver, so much so that he began to question whether Jesus was really the Christ after all. He began to have second thoughts about the message he had been preaching as a prophet of God. This is all reflected in the question that he asked Jesus through some of his disciples, "Are you the coming one, or do we have to look for another?" John the Baptist is a classic illustration of the fact that faith wavers even among the mighty. When the winds of adversity begin to blow in our lives, our faith sometimes is shaken. If it wavers among the mighty, then we must expect that our faith will sometimes waver during those dark nights of the soul. But take comfort. True faith may waver, but it will never completely fail. That's the nature of saving faith. It may waver, it may be shaken, but it will never completely fail. True faith may waver, but the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Jesus, and this always blesses me, when the disciples went to Jesus and told him to ask the question that John asked, the Lord did not chastise John when his faith wavered. He did not upbraid him or scold him. But our Lord was very kind and gentle, knowing that faith sometimes wavers even among the mighty. There are three lines of thought I want to try to open up in the time that's left for us this morning. First of all, faith wavers even among the mighty when you consider the unusual privileges that were bestowed upon John the Baptist. Now, I don't like the word privileges because that doesn't seem to fit, but that's the best I could come up with. And you'll see what I mean as I begin to open this up. Of all the biblical personalities, John the Baptist was unique for many reasons. One was the unprecedented privileges that were bestowed upon him. When you consider all of these things, you're apt to believe that nothing could ever have shaken his faith. First of all, the prophecies concerning the role he would play as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Go over to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. And of necessity, we'll have to move around into the Gospels, so please bear with me. Look at verse 1 of Luke 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Ithuria, and the region of the Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went out on the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now here it was actually prophesied of him, as it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough may be smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." This, as I said, this is a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah. Many prophets were called by God while they were in their mother's womb, but no one prophet was spoken of in such specific terms as John 800 years before he was ever born. John was spoken of in the in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, many prophets were mightily used by God. Some of the writings became part of the Scripture. But John was given a unique role. He was the last of what we would call the Old Testament prophets, called to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming and of the long-awaited Messiah. Malachi 4:5, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. The second thing we see, and we're going to see that quote there is tied in with John, the way he was viewed by God and the austere life that he lived. Look at Luke 1, verse 11, please. Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar. This is John the Baptist's father. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great, look at it, in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with his Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He was great. Notice it says he was great, not just great in the eyes of man, but he was great in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. What an astonishing statement to think that, you know, many people are looked upon by people and say, what a great person. But in God's eyes, John the Baptist was going to be great in his eyes. That it was fulfilled, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Don't ask me to explain that one. That's like a theological minefield. I'm just going to tell you that's what it says. But look at the text. And that he would successfully fulfill his calling. Look at chapter 1 again in verse 15 at the end. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I can't explain MDS, but there is one thing that we can be sure. John enjoyed and experienced unparalleled privileges even before he was born. Notice his success in fulfilling his calling was predetermined, verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him into the spirit and the power of Elijah. There's that quote from Malachi 4. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Then fourthly, we see the specific testimony he received from God concerning the deity of Jesus and his role in pointing all men to Christ. Would you now jump over to Matthew 13, please? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John was baptizing those who had professed repentance, and Jesus comes along, and he wants to be baptized too. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so, for thus is it fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now notice, and when he had baptized Jesus, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven. Now this John is hearing this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So John had this confirmation that this was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. And as a result, go over to John 1. You'll see that's also reconfirmed there in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is all laying the groundwork for saying and beginning to consider, how could a man this strong and having all these privileges, having all this insight into Jesus, to actually question later on, are you really the one after all? Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has been prepared before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he was sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." John had a twofold confirmation from God the Father as to who Christ is. The audible voice of God stating that Jesus was the Son, and the sign of the dove that God said would also confirm that Jesus was the Son of God. John did not have to take this by faith. God confirmed the deity of Christ to John by these tangible and infallible truths. And as a result, John did not hesitate to point men to Christ. That's why he said in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In verse 36, they said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained to him. And in verse 36, "And looking at Jesus, he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God." Keep this in mind. Keep all of these things we just covered in mind when you come to the question that John asked about Christ after he was in prison. So we see faith wavers among the mighty when you consider the unusual privileges that were bestowed upon John the Baptist. Secondly, faith wavers even among the mighty when you consider the unusual character manifested by John the Baptist. First of all, a spirit of true humility and shifting the focus away from himself towards Christ. Look at chapter 3 of John. Chapter 3. Remember, John was a shining light. All the attention had been on John for many years now. Now, Jesus comes on the scene. Look at verse 22. "And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." Now, John was also baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we see the spirit of humility in shifting the focus away from himself toward Christ. Secondly, a life of uncompromising godliness, which was obvious to others. If you go to Mark 6, please. Mark 6. Again, Jesus was doing many miracles. He just had called 12 and began to send them out to evangelize. And Herod hears about Jesus. Look at verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. He said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. You see, we're way ahead of the game. John has been already killed by Herod. And when he hears about Jesus, right away Herod thinks, oh my goodness, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Now notice, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, that didn't set well with Herodias. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So we see that even Herod recognized that this was a godly man. And thirdly, we see the holy boldness in preaching in very blunt terms. Look at Matthew chapter 3 again, please. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. To say he was austere is to say the obvious. Then Jerusalem and Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now when the hypocrites come out, he confronts them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we are of our father Abraham, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Don't fall back on the fact that you're a child, you're children of Abraham, and think that's the basis for your salvation. Let's see some evidence of true repentance here. And he says, even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit he does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fan in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He wasn't afraid to preach the condemnation of God. If any would be seen as one of those, if there would any be seen as one whose faith would never waver under any other circumstances, it would be John the Baptist. The privilege he enjoyed from the womb to manhood were unprecedented. Filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb, leaped for joy at the voice of the mother of Jesus. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and both of them were carrying children, when Mary spoke, you might remember that. John was in the womb, he said he leaped in the womb, gave tangible and unimpeachable evidence as to who Christ was, brought untold numbers of sinners to repentance, prepared the nation of Israel for the coming Messiah. It would be seen, if any would be seen as one whose faith would never waver under any circumstance, it would be John. He showed uncommon humility of spirit. When the people began to leave him and go off to Christ, he says he must become greater and greater, and I got to shrink into the background. He manifests uncompromising godliness before us, others. Herod recognized he was a holy and godly man. He preached with holy boldness. He had no fear of man, even to the point of rebuking Herod for his unlawful marriage. That actually ended up causing his death. He said to Herod, "It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now that's the king telling the king. He was feared by kings and spiritual leaders. The third point, and this is where we want to get to our text, faith wavers even among the mighty when you consider the unusual question asked by John the Baptist. John has now been arrested. He's thrown into prison. We don't know how long he was there. That's when he calls a couple of his disciples and he says, "Go ask Jesus, are you really the coming one? Or should we be looking to another?" Let's look at the harsh circumstances that led up to that question. Go over to Matthew again, chapter 14. We'll go to Mark 6. I think that covers it a little bit better. Mark 6. We already looked at this, but let's look at it again as he begins to think that Jesus is John the Baptist. And then we'll get Mark will take us back and show how John was put to death. Now, King Herod heard of him, verse 14, of his name, and he became well known. He said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." I think that was a guilty conscience at work. Others said it's Elijah, and others said it's the prophet of like the prophets. But then Herod heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officials, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and it pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in in haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in the tomb. We see, first of all, the confrontation, his imprisonment, and then Herod's vacillation concerning John's execution. And then the fact that Jesus did not intervene on his behalf. Remember, John's mother Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were cousins. In a sense, this made John and Jesus were related. According to the chronology set forth in Luke 1, they were about 6 months apart as far as age. From the perspective of the human relationship, the fact that he spent his life pointing people to Christ, that nothing was too hard for the Son of God, John may have thought, it's not in the text, I'm just surmising this, John may have thought and hoped that Jesus would intervene on his behalf, but this was not the case. There's no evidence that Jesus even visited John in prison. And when the plot by Herodias was about to be hatched against John, there's no evidence that Jesus made any attempt to intervene. When John was thrown into prison, it is probable, again it doesn't say, but it's probable that he and his disciples prayed to be released. But he sat in that dark dungeon day after day, eating the meager diet of bread and water. And he wondered, if Jesus is the coming one, why doesn't he come to my aid? Not only was John going through a difficult trial that would shortly result in his death, he was also dealing with disappointed expectations. John came thundering about God's judgment on sinners. He was bold enough to rebuke even King Herod for his immorality. But Herod was still having his drunken orgies. He was still living in immorality with his brother's wife, while John was rotting in prison. He understood Isaiah's prophecy, speaking about Jesus, that he would proclaim freedom to the prisoners and bring in the day of vengeance of our Lord, Isaiah 61:1-2. And yet John wasn't free, and God's vengeance had not been poured out on the likes of Herod. Beside the Jews, especially the religious leaders, continue to reject Jesus as Messiah. But for reasons known only by the Lord, he made no effort to come to John's defense. And this is one of the greatest tests of our faith. Many believers become the victims of gross injustice, maybe not as severe as John, but possibly like that family we've been praying about. They are the targets of wicked schemers like Herodias. And for reasons known only in the council of heaven, God does not seem to intervene. He didn't even intervene when Jesus cried out on the cross. His plans and purposes are beyond our understanding, and when he allows injustice to prevail, it is for a higher purpose, one which we may never discover this side of heaven. Secondly, let's look not only at the harsh circumstances that led to the question, but the wavering faith that prompted that question as we go back into Luke chapter 7. Verse 18. Now, John has not yet been beheaded, obviously. We don't know how long he's been in prison. But he's obviously become discouraged, and he's now starting to have questions. It seems that his faith is beginning to waver. Look at verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now, I don't want to push the envelope on this, but do you see the implications of this question, especially if the Pharisees would have heard John's question? Could you imagine what he would have played right into their hands? Because the question certainly appears to raise doubts about whether John continued to believe in the deity of Christ. It raised doubts about the claims of Christ. It raised doubts about what God the Father had said. It also cast a cloud of doubt over the whole ministry of John, who proclaimed that the long-awaited kingdom of God was at hand, and that the long-awaited Messiah was here, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John's faith had wavered to the point that he had doubts. Faith wavers even among the mighty. But I love the gracious response of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. "And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to the blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them," he's talking to the disciples now, "go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Jesus understood what John was going through. He was not offended by his questions. He didn't feel threatened by John's questions. Instead, he sought to encourage John by reminding him of the mighty miracles that he was performing at that time, miracles that the Old Testament prophets predicted would be done by the Messiah. "Go tell John what you're seeing here." He then begins to eulogize John and say things about him that was never said about any other prophet. Look, verse 24. "When the message of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see?'" Excuse me. "'A man clothed in soft garments. And these, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury, are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet?'" Now, this is the words of Jesus. "'Yes, I say to you, then, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of woman, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people heard him, even the tax collector, justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now our Lord links himself with John. He not only encourages John by saying, go back and tell John everything you're seeing. He eulogizes John. And then he connects himself with John by showing that this generation, that won't accept what John preached or what Jesus preached, were like petulant little children. That no matter what game you asked them to play, they didn't want to play. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you, but you did not weep. We said, let's play happy time. And you said, no, we don't want to. Well, let's play that we got a funeral. No, we don't want to. And then he ties that right into the ministry of John and of the Lord. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you said, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You said, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. No one understands like Jesus. He understood what John was going through, and he responded accordingly. He didn't rail against John like I probably would have, or you would have. John, don't you realize you're casting doubts on who I am? Don't you realize you're playing right into the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes who deny my deity? What's the matter with you? But Jesus never kicks us when we're down. He never treats us harshly when we are wounded and bleeding. He never pulls salt into our open wounds. Instead, he pours on the oil of healing he spreads on the balm of Gilead when we are hurting. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame and that we are but dust. When you have doubts, bring them to the Lord. John sent his disciples straight to Jesus. He could have sent them to the scribes and Pharisees, but that would have played right into their hands. They would have loved the fact that John was questioning whether this was the true Messiah or not. But he sent his disciples directly to Jesus. The result was that Jesus not only gave him solid evidence that he was the coming one, but he graciously sent back encouraging words to John. When as a believer you're struggling with doubts, take your doubts to the Lord in prayer. Make sure your heart is in submission to him. Make sure you're not harboring any sin that lies underneath the surface of your doubts. Then pour out your confusion and difficulty to the Lord. I did that the other day when I woke up in the middle of the night. I don't know why, but all of a sudden the book of Job came into my mind. Even though I preach through the book of Job, I always have a struggle with James saying that God's dealing with Job shows the loving compassion of God. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't see that. You put Job through all of that trouble. You never spoke to him once during that time. And after you took everything away from him and made him sit on a garbage heap scraping the pus from his sores, being laughed at and made fun of, when you finally speak to him, you talk to him, you never even bring these things up. All you talk about is who you are. When I get up the next morning, I had my devotions, I said, Lord, you demonstrated your love for us. You sent your only Son to the cross. God, have mercy on me for being such a wicked sinner and doubting and having doubts about your love for So make sure you're not harboring any sin that lies beneath your doubts. Pour out all your confusion on the Lord. If you need a gentle rebuke, He'll give it, but always with a view of bringing healing. So bring your doubts to Him. No one understands like Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of John the Baptist. Thank you for showing that even a great man of God like that had feet of clay on occasion. Help us not to use that as an excuse to be doubtful and have our faith waver, but you know that our faith will never be full and complete until we're in your presence. But thank you for the faith you have given us. And when we go through those hard times, may we allow your blessed Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith and bring us out on the other side, more convinced than ever of who Christ is, of who you are, of the gospel and the importance of the gospel to all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.